This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The evening series is entitled, A Heart for God. We have defined the heart as the center of man's immaterial being. The heart would include the mind and the motivational core of a man or woman's being. We've looked at ways in which David had a heart like God's heart. We've admitted that in some ways, at some times, David did not have a heart like God's. We've looked at the heart God rejects as we took a brief study of King Saul. And now we're looking at the heart God accepts as we focus in on some of the characteristics of David's life. Now, chapter number 17 of 1 Samuel and verse 37. We're at the point where the Israeli army is cowed before Goliath. The army is paralyzed before the giant champion. And David has offered to go and fight man to man, champion against champion, with the understanding that whichever champion loses, his people will become the slaves of the champion who wins. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now notice those words, and he chose him 5 smooth stones. With your prayerful attention and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, I want to preach tonight on this subject. The day a boy became a man. The day a boy became a man. The Bible says that David chose him 5 smooth stones. Now, how many of you have heard the old preacher's story as to the reason as to why David chose 5 smooth stones? How many of you? Yes, I think a number of us have. The old preacher's story goes like this. David chose him 5 smooth stones because Goliath had 4 brothers and David was equipping himself to get them all. Well, that's interesting. It's not in the setting, it's not in the context, but it makes for some humor in the midst of a sermon. But I do want us to turn to 2 Samuel 21 and at least have some idea of the basis for this preacher's humor. And indeed, it may have been so, but I doubt you can prove it from Scripture. I doubt you can prove from Scripture that David chose 5 stones because he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers and was going to get them all. Go over to 2 Samuel 21. Now, the whole section is 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22. We're not going to take the time to read that whole section, 15 through 22, but let's look at 19 through 22 of 2 Samuel 21. Verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorijim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and in every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, I've tried at some length to sort out the mathematics of all of this. I've tried to sort out these names. We need to keep in mind that names can be used over and over and over again in the Bible, certainly also in the Old Testament. You need to ask yourself questions like, as well, the 4 in verse 22, is that 4 in total? 4 in total? 4 giants in total, or 4 plus Goliath? There just are a number of questions that you need to ask before you can put the whole story together and know for sure that the total is 5. I know that 1 Samuel 6:16 talks about 5 lords of the Philistines, but I'm not sure that you can identify the 5 lords of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 6:16 with the giants, or total it up and say Goliath plus the 4 of 2 Samuel 2:22 equals 5. So I say all that to say I'm not really all that sure about that famous old preacher story that he took 5 stones because he was prepared to get Goliath and his 4 brothers all on the same day. You can't prove that from the setting. In fact, in the setting, in the chapter, I don't even see 4 other giants. What I see is Goliath. So I think it's stretching it to say that that's why he chose 5 smooth stones. If you want to believe that's the reason, it's okay. If you want to preach it that way, it's okay. But I'd like to suggest to you what I think is another reason, far more in keeping with the spirit of David in this situation. And the reasoning I'm going to share with you will bring us to the 13th kind of heart God accepts. God accepts the 5 stone heart, or God accepts the humble heart. Ivor Powell, who was the Welsh Bible conference preacher, says this. Ivor Powell says, David chose 5 smooth stones. David recognized that although he could always depend upon Jehovah, he could not always depend upon himself. Let me ask you a question. Can I always depend upon the Lord God? Can I? Yes, I can. Can I always depend upon myself? Start to shake your head this way. No. I'll give you the answer. Can you always depend upon the Lord God? Can you? Can you always depend upon yourself? Can you always depend upon your own prowess, your own skills? No. David recognized that although he could always depend upon Jehovah, he could not always depend upon himself. If his first shot failed to reach its objective, He had four spare pebbles in his shepherd's bag. It was not wise to be overconfident. I think that that's closer to the spirit of David in this situation. I do not see any cockiness or haughtiness here. Let me at him. Bring out the other brothers. I don't see any of that. And that's why I disagree with that particular approach. What I do see is a very humble young man who's totally dependent upon God for dealing with this giant. So I'm saying the 13th kind of heart God accepts is the 5-stone heart, the humble heart, the heart that is not overconfident in self or self-skill or self-abilities. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." How many stones would you pick up if you were facing Goliath? If you'd been successful with a lion or bear, if you knew that you were a good marksman, if you knew that you had your aim down to science, how many stones would you pick up? I hope you'd pick up 5. I certainly hope you'd pick up more than 1. The number of stones we would pick up might have something to say about the level of our humility. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There was no overconfidence in this heart of David. Back in the days in the old country, in England, back in the days when many churches had long, winding staircases leading up to the pulpit itself, back in those days, a young, self-confident preacher rushed his way up the long, winding staircase with a haughty, cocky, proud air, as much to say as he jutted his chin, "Look out, world, here I come. You're really going to hear preaching now." For 6 or 7 minutes, he stammered around on no particular topic and went everywhere trying to preach the gospel and failed at that. And after 6 or 7 minutes, he lowered his head and, shaking it sadly, walked down that same long, winding staircase very slowly with his head down. As he walked slowly down that staircase that just 8 minutes before he rushed up in a cocky attitude, an old sister by the staircase was heard to say, "If you'd gone up the way you came down, you could have come down more like the way you went up." Do you have a 5-stone humble heart? Or do you have a single stone cocky, overconfident heart? God accepts 5-stone hearts, tempered hearts, hearts that are not overconfident in self-sability. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One, the One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I believe that David is a fine example of biblical humility. Biblical humility is confident. And we should be confident. We should be, as Christians. The New Testament says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus. Christians ought to be confident. But we ought to be confident not in self or the skills of self. We ought rather to be confident in God. Biblical humility trusts God, not self, or self skills, or self abilities. David said in chapter 17, verse 46, The Lord will deliver Goliath into my hand. He didn't say, my skill. I'm so good, I just need one stone. He said, I will properly prepare. I'll not be haughty or cocky. I'll properly prepare, and the Lord will deliver Goliath into my hand. That's proper biblical confidence. Confidence in God, and not the skills of self. This is how David thought. The job is going to get done because the Lord is going to do the job, not because I think I can do the job. There's nothing more offensive than a preacher who knows he can preach and is resting in his own skills or outlines. There's nothing more offensive than a singer who knows he or she can sing and is resting in his or her own training and abilities. For it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God accepts 5-stone hearts. God accepts humble hearts. I confess to you that sometimes, hardly ever here, but sometimes when I preach away, I will have 3 or 4 outlines in my Bible. And sometimes I'm sitting there in the chair or on the bench, and it's coming up to 5 minutes before I'm supposed to preach. And I don't know which sermon I'm going to use. I don't know which stone I ought to use on that occasion. Oh, God, deliver us from a cocky, haughty self-confidence that says, I'll just take 1 stone. This is nothing for me. Look at my track record. This is nothing for me. I've always won in the past, and I'll win again. God accepts 5-stone humble hearts. Look at verse 47, back in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47 also. This was David's testimony. In the end of verse 46, he says, I want that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. I want the earth to know there's a God in Israel. And now verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. The Lord accepts and loves 5-stone humble hearts. Now let's read on. Let's begin our reading at verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, that is, red-faced, red-complexioned, and of a fair countenance. And David stood out in Israel because most Israelis have olive complexion and dark hair. David had reddish hair and ruddy complexion. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Then the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, verse 54 seems to be a foreshadowing, a foretelling. This seems to be a record of what took place at a later time. They didn't have access. They didn't have free access to Jerusalem at this time. This must be a reference of what David did later on when they got access and power in Jerusalem. Some have imagined this to be an error or a contradiction in the Bible. There are no errors or contradictions in the Bible. This is just moving ahead in the narration, as accounts often do. Even at this very hour, when people write accounts, they will sometimes move ahead and say what eventually happened. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner. Now see, here's a flashback. Here's a flashback, just the opposite of what we've just been talking about. When he saw him go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. That's a flashback in the account. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Now we come back to present tense in verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, let's take a few moments on the details of this one-on-one conflict. During the middle of the 19th century, Claude Rainier Conder, the famous explorer, surveyor, and archaeologist, camped near the site of this battle and spent some time there to investigate this battle site. And Conder's reports of what he saw firsthand at this battle situation are most interesting and will help us to better understand what's going on. Conder wrote, it is interesting to observe that the scene of David's victory over Goliath is distant only 8 miles from the cave at Eid Elmah. It was in the valley of Elah, between Shechoh and Azekah, that the Philistines encamped in Ephes Damim, or the boundary of blood. Now remember that poetic name for this location, the boundary of blood. And he continues to describe what would have taken place in this geographical location in this situation. Saul, coming down by the highway from the land of Benjamin, encamped by the valley on one of the low hills and between the two hosts, that is, between Saul's army and the host of the Philistines, was the Gai, or the ravine, G-A-I. Their term for ravine. Now, 2 points need to be made clear as to this battle between David and Goliath. One is the meaning of the expression Gai or ravine, and the other was the source from which David took the smooth stones. When you visit the spot, then you understand. In the middle of the broad open valley, you find a deep trench with vertical, straight up and down sides, impassable except at certain places. What you have then is a valley. A valley with very straight vertical walls. A valley within a valley. And a natural barrier between the two hosts. The sides and the bed of this trench were strewn with rounded, water-worn pebbles, which would have been fitted to David's sling. Here then is the picture. The two hosts, covering the low rocky hills opposite to each other, and half hidden among the lentisk bushes. Between these two hosts was the rich expanse of ripening barley and the red banks of the torrent with its white shingly bed. Behind all were the distant blue hill walls from whence Saul had just come down. The armor-clad champion advanced from the west through the low corn with his mighty lance, perhaps tufted with feathers, and his brazen helmet shining in the sun. From the east, a ruddy boy in his white shirt and sandals, armed with a goat's hair sling, came down to the brook, and according to the poetic fancy of the Jewish rabbis, picked up the pebbles, which pebbles cried, "By us shalt thou overcome the giant." Well, that is the fancy of the rabbis. That's not in the holy account. The champion fell to the stone of the young shepherd boy. Now, with the aid of these observations, we begin to understand why there was the standoff for so long. Why was there this stalemate or standoff? Here's why. Between these two armies was a broad valley, and in the middle of the broad valley was the trench or the valley within the valley. Now, had either army attacked, the defenders would have had a distinct, definite advantage, for the defenders would have been shooting down at the enemies who were trying to scale the wall of the valley within the valley. So neither army wanted to attack first. Neither army wanted to go on the offensive because the defense was plainly the best position. So they went on day after day after day in stalemate. And finally, because neither side wanted to take the offensive, someone said, "Well, we'll have two champions fight each other. And whichever champion wins, that man's people will take the enemy as slaves." This then is what's happening here in this famous battle. I want us to look and make a contrast between verses 51 and 58. And this is my poor sense of humor working here and my poor sense of a play on words. Though it's rather gross, I couldn't resist it. Pardon me with this gross play on words as we compare verses 51 and 58. In 51 we read, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and slew him and cut off his head therewith." Remember that as we go now to verse 58. "And Saul said to David," when David came in holding the head of Goliath, "Saul said to David, 'Whose son art thou?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse.'" David answered the question, "Who are you, boy? Who are you, stripling?" He said, I'm the son of the servant. I'm the son of the servant." Number 14, God accepts the heart that does not lose its head to success. God accepts the heart that does not lose its head to success. Goliath lost his head. David didn't. Do we realize that success spoils more people than failure? Do we realize that often failure can be the best friend we'll have? Do we realize that often success would be the worst enemy we have? Failure and loss make people. I said this morning, hurt and pain make people. Hurt and pain make leaders. Hurt and pain make mothers. But success destroys thousands. Success often turns the head towards self. And once the head is turned and focused on self, destruction is not far away. Landrum P. Leavell said, "It is abundantly clear that success tends to negate humility. It's that way with all of us, if we're honest." A.W. Tozer said, "God may allow His servant to succeed when He has disciplined him to a point where he does not have to succeed to be happy." I need to repeat that. That is powerful and profound. God may allow His servant to succeed when God has disciplined that servant to a point where he does not need to succeed to be happy. The man who is elated by success and is cast down by failure is still a carnal man. Ouch. It's true. We're talking about Christian maturity. We're talking about growth in the Lord. The man who is elated by success and is cast down by failure is still a carnal man. Remember the passage that says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." When everything else looked like failure, David refused to live carnally. David went on with God, even when it looked like everything was failure. The man who's elated by success and cast down by failure is still a carnal man. At best, his fruit will have a worm in it. Now turn to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. I'll not be much longer, relatively speaking. 2 Samuel 6, 12. The setting is the importance of the Ark of the Covenant and the Jewish passion to get the Ark of the Covenant back to the holy city, Jerusalem. That's the setting. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Look for the elation. We're comparing and contrasting a moment of success with moments of failure. David brought up the ark with gladness. Verse 13, "And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. She saw her husband David, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." I'd like to suggest to you that the elation David felt when he succeeded in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, that elation, that exuberance, that dancing, that elation, having fallen in love with success and the inebriating wine of success, this elation out of success caused David far more problems than the servant spirit that David evidenced back when he said, "You want to know who I am? I'm the son of the servant." God accepts the heart that does not lose its head through success. tribulation, family problems, disarray. Oh, yeah, he's dead. Here's his head. I'm the son of the servant. God accepts the heart that doesn't let success cause it to lose its head. William Gurnall, the Puritan we're studying on Wednesday nights, William Gurnall said, "Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen." Henry Smith said, "When the devil cannot keep us from a good work, then he labors by all means to make us proud of our good work." William Jenkins said, "Only a Christian of strong grace can bear the strong wine of commendation without becoming spiritually intoxicated." Oh, David, our latest hero. David bore it as a young man because he was walking with God and had a heart that didn't lose its head over the commendations that come with success. Lawrence Chatterton said, "It is the light head and the aspiring or ambitious mind which through pride rushes quickly into the prince's palace." "Whose son are you, stripling?" "Well, I'll tell you who I am, and open the doors to the palace for me. I am a success." He didn't lose his head. That's not what he said. He said, "I'm the son of the servant." Success at this point didn't spoil him. Success didn't cause him to lose his head. In his classic poem, If, Rudyard Kipling wrote, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and what is more, you'll be a man. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs." Kipling well understood that those who live in the white light of publicity and scrutiny would be praised one minute and vilified the next minute, even as David was, even as all leaders are, praised one minute and vilified the next. So Kipling wrote of the importance of our having the kind of heart that doesn't lose its head when apparent triumph comes our way. Always remember that Kipling was correct. Both triumph and disaster are imposters. The seeds of my next defeat are in my present triumph. And the seeds of my next victory are in my present defeat. Both triumph and disaster are imposters. And David, young though he was, had a heart that could keep his head and not be fooled by apparent success. It's my opinion that David the shepherd boy became a man on the day when he slew the champion of the enemy and kept his head in spite of success. God accepts the 5-stone humble heart, and God accepts the heart that refuses to allow its head to be turned by success.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. Grace, glory, the number 7, @juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.